بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الجزاء. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone. Welcome to what I believe is our sixth session. And my apologies for last week. There was a reason why I wasn't able to deliver the lesson, but alhamdulillah, we're doing it this week. The previous session was on al-qada wal-qadr, and I was just giving sort of a summary view about the issue and the importance of understanding al-qada wal-qadr. And there, I tried to just give a basic outline. Without going into the sort of the way al-qada wal-qadr was taken up by the Muslim theologians and mutakallimun, because their discussion of al-qada wal-qadr is actually different from al-qada wal-qadr as understood from the Islamic texts, i.e. the kitab and the sunnah. Because the issue that the mutakallimun discussed, the scholars of kalam, the rational theologians, whether they were Sunni, Shi'i, Usuli, Ibadi, whoever was engaged in kalam, their discussion of al-qada wal-qadr was actually al-jabru wal-ikhtiyar, you know, determinism and free choice, or compulsion and coercion. That discussion of al-qada wal-qadr in that technical theological sense, that is different from al-qada wal-qadr as it was explained in the kitab and the sunnah. But the two became intertwined. And so when people think of al-qada wal-qadr, they only can think of the way the mutakallimun had discussed it, the scholars of theology, which is the concept of whether human actions, afa'alul ibad, are created or not. أَفْعَالُ ibad مَخْلُوقَ أَمْ لَا. So are the actions of human beings created by Allah Azza wa Jal or not? If they are created, then it means that precludes freedom, i.e. moral freedom, free will, and that whole discussion. If Allah doesn't create human actions, then are human beings the creators of their actions or not? As was the view of the Mu'tazili. But that whole discussion actually is separate, is really different from the issue of al-qada wal-qadr as it appears in al-nusus al-shar'iyya, as it appears in the Islamic text. Because the theological discussions were a couple of centuries after. And so that their understanding would have been different from the way it's presented in the kitab and the sunnah. Anyway, that wasn't my intention to go into that, so I didn't. But to survey what was covered in that previous discussion of a very complex topic is that al-qada wal-qadr, everything, we have to acknowledge that everything is in the mashi'ah, the will and the knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal, and in Allah's providence, i.e. the way he's governed or planned the entire creation from the moment he made it until the moment he will destroy it, and the lives and destiny of every creature. That is all in the knowledge and the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, that is not related to how Allah knows and how Allah's will is all-pervading and how Allah has providentially planned everything from creation, from the beginning. That is something that we can never know. But that is not related to whether we can understand whether we have free choice in certain spheres. We do. From the reality, it's very clear that we can make choices. Now, whether Allah knows beforehand whether we can make these choices, or whether Allah, his knowledge of them from pre-eternity, how he knows it or not is irrelevant to the fact of whether we're able to make a choice and act according to something that Allah has revealed, or act against what Allah has revealed. That is what human beings are going to be judged on, not knowing how it is that Allah knows everything from pre-eternity. So the issue really is this. Allah has not tasked human beings to know about Allah has not tasked human beings to have knowledge about how he knows everything. And Allah will not task human beings with why objects have the qualities that they do, i.e. the properties that they do. Why does the laws of the universe behave the way it does? That is not what human beings will be judged about. We're not going to be judged about why fire burns or why a knife cuts. We're not going to be judged about why water flows downhill or not uphill. We're not going to be judged why the sun rises and why the sun sets at the times that it does. We're not going to be judged about natural phenomenon and why it behaves the way that it does. What we are going to be judged about is whether we did a choice, did an action that was in accordance with the commands of Allah Azza wa Jalla or not. And there's only really a small amount, small sphere in which we really do exercise some choice. Otherwise, pretty much most of the things that happen are beyond our power, choice, and decision. So we're not going to be judged about that. So al-qada wa al-qadr really isn't to do with the divine attribute of omniscience, the divine attribute of power. These discussions came later on. These became technical discussions amongst the mutakallimun. So what I was trying to present there in is the idea that al-qada wa al-qadr, al-qada being the knowledge and Allah's decree of all things before they occur and they happen, and the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal being that he's determined all things with a proportion, a quality, a nature. He's given things a khasiyah, a thing to be the way that it is. A fire is the way that it is. A sharp object is the way that it is. Water is the way that it is. Allah has given everything in creation its qadr. Its extent, its decree, its magnitude, its determination, and human beings will not be judged about that. They will be judged in how they use objects. So though we won't be asked about why does a knife cut, we will be asked about what it is that we use the knife for. Is it to save a life, like a surgeon does, or is it to take a life, like a murderer does? But the khasiyah of a knife, the fact that a knife can cut, it has those qualities, those properties, that is part of the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That is a part of the way Allah has determined the way creation is. We are not going to be judged whether food satiates us or not. Allah has given the power for food to satiate hunger and water to quench thirst. But we are going to be judged about what we put into our stomachs, whether the food we eat is lawful, halal, or whether it's unlawful, haram. This is what we will be judged about. So it looks like man really has little power, has little sphere of control. And so in the little sphere that man has, he and she will be judged according to how they lived in accordance with, that is, the commandments of Allah Azza wa Jal. But the fact that we have free choice is a rational matter. The mind can judge, can come to the conclusion of whether we make choices freely or not. And from the reality, it's very clear that we can see how we make choices when we wake up and make choices. When perhaps you logged in to join this course, barakallahu fikum, you weren't compelled. I'm sure you didn't feel like someone tied your limbs and then put a weapon to your head and forced you and coerced you to log on. You did that through an act of choice. And you were conscientious that you did it by an act of choice. So man can see from when he studies reality, he can see that he makes choices, and anyone who denies it is probably a bit insane. So all we need to establish is whether rationally we can make choices between one thing or another. Clearly we can. Now, whether and how Allah knows that, whether and how that's written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, and what that means even, and whether or not how it is that that falls into Allah's overall providence, this is something we can't know, because this is to do with the realm of Allah's divine attributes. And so man cannot grasp these things. So that was what I was covering in broad strokes in our last lesson. Before I start on today's lesson, are there any questions about previous lessons or anything in general? This is our segment to really begin, that we begin every session with. Our reflection points, our discussion points. Okay, if not, for now, we can hold your questions until we go over the topic of today. Now, we have reached the rulings of the sacred law, i.e. the Ahkam al-Shar'iyyah, the Islamic rulings or judgments that tell us the category of an act. And I will read it, and then we will go into explaining this topic. Actually, before I do read that, from the original text, everyone should be able to see that, I think. Do let me know if you cannot see the Arabic text there. So the author mentions, before mentioning the different categories of acts in the Sharia, the author, rahimahullah, he says, وَنَفَعَنَهُ بِهِ وَالْإِسْلَامُ بُنْيَ عَلَى خَمْسِ. Islam is built on five foundations. So Islam is built on five foundations. He says, أَوَّلُهَا, the first of these foundations, أَنْ يَأْتِيَ بِالشَّهَادَتَيْنِ فِي عُمُرِهِ مَرَّ وَاحِدَةً بِنِيَّةِ فَرْضِيَّةِ. That the first thing, the first pillar that Islam is built on is the shahada of saying la ilaha illallah, ay ashhadu la ilaha illallah wa anna muhammadan rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and everything that is entailed by that shahada. So there is no one, for example, that is that really exists except Allah azza wa jalla. There is no one who is absolutely independent except Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who's the creator of everything that exists and is yet to exist, and the one whom we follow, submit to, worship and love and obey, surrender to. And then the belief that the messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, is Allah's only final messenger. And believing in him means believing in everything that he brought, alayhi salatu wassalam, such as the things that we covered already, like belief in the angels, the prophets, the al-kutub al-samawiyya al-munazzala, these revealed books, and so on. So everything that the messenger informed us about, we believe that to be true. So the first is the shahada, the declaration of faith. The second, he says, وَثَانِيهَا أَن يُصَلِّيَ فِي الْيَوْمُ وَاللَّيْلَةِ الصَّلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ الْمَفْرُوضَةِ, that we are obligated, we must pray during the daytime and at night time, the five prayers, obligatory prayers. وَثَالِثُهَا صِيَامُ رَمَضَانِ, the third pillar being fasting in the month of Ramadan. رَابِعُهَا, the fourth, أن يؤدي الزكاة المفروضة في سنة مرة, to fulfill the paying of the zakat, the obligatory zakat, once in the year. خامسها أن يحج إلى بيت الله الحرام إذا كان مستطيعا في عمره مرة. And then there is the pilgrimage to the blessed house of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Kaaba Musharrafa, if one is able to, and then one must do it in their life at least once. So those are the five pillars. And then he gets onto the Ahkam al-Shar'iyya, the Islamic rulings. So I'll read through the English now, and then we'll go through the Arabic and then explain what's going on. Let me just go back to this text. Again, everyone should be able to see the English text now. The rulings of the sacred law. So it says, that in the Hanafi school, the actions of those morally responsible take one of eight rulings. The obligatory act, the fard, is a firm command established by a decisively established text whose meaning is decisive and not open to the possibility of interpretation. One is bound to believe in and act on the obligatory. The one who denies it could well fall into disbelief, and the one who leaves it is sinful. If an obligatory element of an action is omitted, that action remains unfulfilled. Thus, if one omits an obligatory act of the prayer, such as a condition or an integral, a shart or a rukun, the prayer is invalid and unperformed. The next category, category number two, the necessary wajib, is a firm command supported by a text that allows for the possibility of interpretation. Denying something necessary is corruption, fisq, not disbelief. Leaving it is sinful. The omission of a necessary element of the prayer, does not nullify one's prayer. However, it becomes necessary to repeat one's prayer if some necessary element was omitted intentionally. If omitted absent-mindedly, forgetfulness, prostrations are necessary, wajib, at the end of the prayer. If these two were left out, then it is necessary, wajib, upon one to repeat one's prayer. The third category, the emphasized sunnah mu'akkada. This is the sunnah mu'akkada is that which our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, all the companions did most of the time and was not of worldly habit. Leaving an emphasized sunnah is blameworthy but not sinful. Habitually leaving such a sunnah, however, is sinful because it entails turning away from the guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, whom we have been commanded to follow. The recommended mustahab is that which our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did sometimes or was of his worldly habits. Performing the recommended is rewarded, but leaving it is not sinful or blameworthy. The permissible, mubah. The permissible in itself, this is the category number five, the permissible in itself is neither rewarded nor punished. Such acts are rewarded, however, if accompanied by a good intention. Number six, the somewhat disliked, makruh tanzihan. The makruh tanzihan is that which we have been commanded to leave, even though it is not sinful. The one who leaves it is rewarded, and the one who does it acted suboptimally. The prohibitively disliked, makruh tahriman. So number seven, the makruh tahriman is that which we have been firmly commanded to leave through a text open to the possibility of interpretation. Denying such a command is misguidance, but not disbelief. Performing such an action is sinful. The forbidden, haram. This is the eighth and final category. The forbidden, the haram, is that which we have been firmly commanded to leave through a decisively established text. Therefore, the obligatory and necessary must be performed. The prohibitively disliked and forbidden must be left. It is strongly encouraged to perform the emphasized sunnah, the sunnah mu'akkada, and blameworthy to leave them without excuse. The recommended should be performed and the somewhat disliked should be left. The permitted should be conjoined with good intentions to be worthy of reward, and wastefulness should be avoided. The way of love and slavehood entails doing everything one's Lord has commanded, whether he commanded it firmly or lightly, and avoiding everything one's Lord interdicted, whether firmly or lightly. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama told us, however, that the best way is to operationalize this in a gradual and steady manner. A gradual manner means that we take on supererogatory actions in a manner that is sustainable and that does not overwhelm us. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Verily this deen is ease, and no one makes his religion excessively difficult except that it overcomes them. So remain steadfast, do your best, and be of glad tidings." Okay, So these are the categories of acts, or what are known as al-hukum al-shar'i. Al-hukum al-shar'i. Now, why are these important? Why is the discussion of hukum important? You see, there are different types of judgments that human beings make, different types of hukum. Hukum here means a judgment or some kind of evaluation of something. Now, there are different types of hukum. For example, there is the hukum hissi. There is a judgment which we make based on seeing something. Yeah. There is a judgment based on something which we see and sense. This is called hukum hissi. You see something, you make a judgment. You see an object coming closer to you, make a judgment that it's coming towards you. Or you think you see something, you make a judgment. Oh, that thing that I see in the sky is a bird or a plane. You have hukum aqli. You have rational judgments, judgments of the mind. Whether these are things that the mind takes to be quite self-evident. Something causes something else. Or the whole is greater than the parts. You know, even and odd are not the same. They're different. And things like that. They're rational judgments. Judgments that the mind makes because this is the mind cannot think of them to be any other way than they actually are. You've got mathematical judgments, hukum hisabi, hukum mantiqi, logical judgments. We've got many different types of judgments that we make. One type of judgment is hukum shar'i. The judgment that comes from, not from the mind of any human being, but this is a judgment about something regarding mainly acts, about something that the law has stated to be the case. So the law has judged to be either wajib or fard, or you know, a fard, an obligatory, necessary, wajib, obligatory, mustahab, recommended, makruh, disliked, you know, whatever it might be, whatever category it is, these are categories in the law. These are categories within law. The human mind cannot know these categories. The human mind cannot know hukum shar'i unless the hakim, the lawgiver, tells us what the judgment is. Unless the lawgiver, the hakim, tells us what a hukum, a judgment is. So the hukum, the hakim, is man yasdur al-hukum. The hakim, the lawgiver, is the one who issues a ruling, a judgment. And the rulings that we're talking about today is the ruling in the law, the hukum al-shar'i. The hukum al-shar'i. The knowledge of knowing these different categories of acts, these different ahkam, which is the plural of hukum, the knowledge of these rulings, these judgments, these decrees about acts, this is known as the science of fiqh. This is known as the science of fiqh. So this is why you will see many usul books. Fiqh is defined as العلم بالأحكام الشرعية العملية المكتسبة من أدلتها التفصيلية. That fiqh is knowledge of what? It's not knowledge of logic. It's not knowledge of empirical matters, you know, like physics, chemistry, astronomy. It's not knowledge of mathematics. It's not knowledge of, you know, any other type of judgment. It is knowledge of the legal rulings, al-ahkam al-shara'iyyah, and it is knowledge of these rulings, the judgments that are derived from the specific evidences of the Sharia. So these are ahkam shara'iyya, actually al-amaliyya. I forgot to explain the word al-amaliyya. These are knowledge of the acts, the categories of acts, human acts, human conduct that have been derived from the detailed evidences, the specific evidences. So this is known as, this is what you find as definitions of fiqh. So it is knowledge, is ilm, because fiqh is knowledge. Fiqh is knowledge. It's having deep knowledge of something. And then the knowledge is of ahkam shara'iyya. So this, because ilm can be so wide ranging, it can be knowledge of anything, deep knowledge of anything, but the definition restricts it to ahkam shara'iyya. So rulings related to the sacred law. So it's knowledge of the ahkam shara'iyya. So it's not knowledge that we gain through science or experimentation, or knowledge gained through the senses, hissi, nor is it knowledge that's gained through rational matters like mathematical, logical, intellectual judgments. And so they're related to acts, a'mal. So physical acts, these a'mal include, by the way, physical acts like salah, which we're going to be looking at, fasting, hajj, things like that. And those that take place within the qalb, i.e. what is batin, i.e. like intention, love, like mahabba, niyya, bughd, enmity, hasad, envy, things like that. So there are a'mal al-batina, a'mal which we can't see, the batin, and then there's the a'mal which we can see, the zahir. And the amal also, the acts also refer to acts of speech. So when we say fiqh is knowledge of the Sharia rulings related to the acts of human beings, derived from the detailed evidences, we mean acts that are internal, external, those that can be seen and can't be seen, and those that relate to speech. So here we wouldn't include knowledge of ahkam that are knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jal has already given, or his own knowledge. So knowledge of the ahkam given to our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we don't say these are derived. And any knowledge that's of the ahkam granted to Jibreel alayhi salam, they're not really derived from the sources of Sharia or the detailed proofs of the Sharia. So anyway, I'm not making this a lesson in usul, but it's very important to understand what fiqh is. It is knowledge of the ahkam shara'iyya related to human conduct, the acts derived from the Islamic evidences. So whether that's Quran, the detailed evidences, adilla tafsiliyya, the Quran or the Sunnah, and whatever these two indicate. So this is the meaning of fiqh, and this is what the author is referring to when he's talking about the categories of acts. These are fiqh categories of acts. Now, why is it important to know hukum shara'i? Well, the reason we need to know the hukum of something is because we're not allowed to do an act really until we know the hukum for it. Yeah, we are generally not allowed to act until we know the hukum of an act, because we have to know what our lawgiver, the hakim, the musharri', Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, has told us what the category of an act is before we do it. So generally, we need to have knowledge of an act before we do the act. So we need to know the hukum before we act. If we do that, if we act before knowing, then we would fall into sin. We would fall into sin. So the other thing we need to know as well, the reason why we need to know about hukum shara'i, is because human beings are not allowed to make up a ruling. I cannot come along and make something that's haram halal, make something that's halal haram. No one has the right to make something permissible that Allah and His Messenger have made unlawful. No one has the right to make something unlawful that Allah and His Messenger has made permissible. In general, unless there are exceptions that are indicated within the text. But it's not up to the human mind to decide when something is allowed and when something is not allowed. The human mind cannot be a basis to determine an act to be good or to be allowed or not allowed. To be allowed or not allowed. This is very, very important. So human beings are not allowed to be legislators. We cannot be hakim. We cannot be musharri'. Only Allah is musharri'. Only up to Allah belongs the right of making a hukum. Inna lihukumu illa lillah. To Allah alone belongs the right to legislate. The right to give a hukum, because the hakim is, as we said, man yasdur al-hukum, the one who issues the judgment. So that is fiqh and the categories of fiqh. And usul al-fiqh are the principles by which fiqh is then derived. By knowledge of the ahkam shara'iyya, the principles from which they are derived or used to derive the knowledge of fiqh. So usul is the principles that are used to derive or to gain the knowledge of fiqh. And this is why the definition of usul, one of the definitions you find of usul, is the usul is defined as al-qawa'id allati yatawassalu biha al-mujtahid. المجتهد إلى الأحكام الشرعية العملية المستنبطة من أدلتها التفصيلية. So, أصول الفقه, jurisprudence or the legal theory, are the قواعد, the principles التي يتوصل بها المجتهد. The principles by which a مجتهد, someone qualified to deduce حكم شرعي directly from the legal evidences, the Sharia evidences. So the usul are principles by which a mujtahid arrives at ahkam al-shara'iyya, the hukum shara'i, from the evidences of the kitab and sunnah and whatever the kitab and sunnah indicate. So that is usul al-fiqh. So we want to look at then very, very briefly, you know, these categories of acts. As I said, we need to know what a hukum is before we can embark on an act, because our action may be done incorrectly, or we may be doing an unlawful act when in fact thinking it was lawful. So we need to be aware of what the hukum shara'i is regarding any act that we do. And the other thing we need to know is the hukum shara'i is that human beings are not allowed to make judgments about what is allowed and what is not allowed, what is makruh, what is mandub, what is wajib, what is fard, what is haram, what is halal. Acts can only be categorized by the, the lawgiver, Allah Azza wa Jal. And obviously, you know, his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah reveals rulings to him as revelation. Now, what is the meaning of a hukum shar'i? What does hukum shar'i mean? What's the legal definition? Now, the legal definition you find of hukum shar'i is khitabul shari' or khitabullah ta'ala المتعلق بأفعال المكلفين بالإقتضاء أو التخيير أو الوضع. So, حكم شرعي, Islamic legal ruling is defined as خطاب الشارع or خطاب الله تعالى, Allah's communication or speech. Allah's communication or speech. متعلق بأفعال المكلف. Linked to the acts of human beings who are responsible in front of the law through either بالإقتضاء, through either a demand or a تخيير or a choice or a declaration, a wadr. So it's Allah communicating regarding what a human being can do. Yeah? Is a rule. A hukum shara'i is a rule according to what the lawgiver has told us about what a person can do or what they can't do. So Allah's khitab, his communication, related to acts, human acts. So this is why hukum shara'i is separate from Aqeedah or Iman. Can you see in that sense? Because this is to do with acts of man, human beings. And this hukum, that's this communication that Allah expresses, it can either be given through a khitab that is iqtida', a demand to do an act, i.e. some obligation or something like that, like whether it's fard or wajib, or a takhir, a choice, like whether something is mubah, allowed, or whether through some kind of declaration. But Allah gives some set of facts related to some particular act, yeah? Whether that act is related to a condition or something that prevents it from being carried out, or it has some cause behind it or something like that. So, this is what hukum shar'i is. Allah communicates to us acts that fall into either a demand, and that demand can be either to do something. And if we do it and it's decisively proven that we have to do it, then it's an obligation. And if it's not decisively, if it's not binding, then it becomes mandub or recommended. Or that demand, that iqtida, becomes in the form of a commission of omission of an act, to avoid an act. If that avoidance is binding, then that thing becomes haram. And if it's non-binding, then it becomes makruh. Yeah? So Allah communicates to us a hukum regarding acts, either through making a demand, giving us a choice, and this is where the category of mubah comes in, or Allah makes a declaration about that act. He says something about the act, which certain things about it have to be fulfilled. Let me just go back to the English text. Again, you should be able to see it. The reason why I'm giving you some of this theoretical stuff is that it's important to understand what framework these acts fit into. So for the Hanafis, the hukum shara'i related to acts of human being that are responsible before the law, you know, they fall into as is mentioned here, fard, falls into wajib, falls into mandub, falls into karahatu tanzih or makruh tanzihan, karahatu tahrim or makruh tahriman, haram, and then mubah. Haram being unlawful, mubah being permissible. And these categories are to do with matters of usul, i.e. according to what level the evidence, the dalil came. If the dalil came in a definitive way, clear cut, then that is either fard or haram. If it came in a non-definitive way, i.e. it's open to some interpretation, then it becomes, then we have the category of wajib and the category of karahatu tahrim or makruh tahriman. And then if it comes in a kind of non-binding language, then this is mandub and makruh tanzihan or karahatu tanzih. The point of knowing these is that we cannot come up with the categories ourselves. We have to know what hukum shara'i is of a particular act, which means therefore we have to have knowledge of these ahkam related to our daily actions. So whether that is praying, fasting, buying and selling, any act that we do daily, if we have a job, then we need to know some of the basic ahkam related to employment. If we are married, then we have to know some of the really core ahkam related to marriage and divorce. If we have children, then we need to know what are the obligations regarding children. If we're related to any act that we're doing regularly or affects our lives, we need to be able to know what the hukum shara'i is. Whether from praying to whether we're allowed to, you know, vote for a secular party or whatever it might be. There is a hukum shara'i for every act. And a hukum shara'i, there is either a clear ruling for it or there is a ruling that come either directly indicating or it can be derived through indirect means. So this is very, very important that we need to know the hukum shara'i before we do any act. And so we need to know the fiqh of our daily acts, not just the individual acts of worship, but anything that's related to our lives. And people forget that. Sharia doesn't just include salah and tahara, though these are the two areas of fiqh that we may learn regularly. But because we're praying and we have to pray every five times a day, so you know we have to constantly know what these rulings are. But people forget that we also have to know mu'amalat, the ahkam related to mu'amalat or dealings. And so, you know, we cannot be ignorant of those ahkam that affect our daily lives. What else did I want to cover on this particular point? Yeah, so of course we follow the parameters of the Sharia. If the Sharia gives us a rukhsa, a way out, an excuse, an exemption, then we are allowed to take the exemption. But where the Sharia does not give us an exemption, where there is no rukhsa given, we cannot make one up. We cannot make up the parameters for ourselves of what the Sharia is. We cannot take and pick and choose from the Sharia what we want. We cannot pick what is convenient for us from the Sharia, what's convenient for our time and what's not convenient for our times. We have not been given that prerogative to judge what we think is beneficial for us or harmful for us from the Sharia in our particular circumstances and time. We do not have that divine prerogative. We must take the Sharia in the way that the Sharia has come. We must take the deen comprehensively as it has come. So I will pause it there. That was just a basic outline of you know, these categories of acts. And for the Hanafis, there is dalil for each of these, from where they've derived it from. Obviously, this is not the course to go into the details of where the Hanafi usuliyun, the evidence is from which they've derived every principle and understanding of their usul. And neither can I go into all the different categories of these acts, these eight acts. But what the Essentials book is just is about is giving us the integrals of the prayer and purification and prayer. And so that's what we're going to be covering from when we begin next week. I may, here and there, I may make reference to, regarding certain ahkam, the evidences and the principle, the usul principle behind the hukum, I may do, if I feel that it's necessary to understand the ruling. But otherwise, I will just be going through and explaining each ruling as it's presented in the text. As it's presented in the text. So next week, we'll be covering tahara, the integrals of tahara, باب الطهارة. أنا سأو end it there وآخر دعوانا عن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We'll open up to any questions or comments or reflections. If not, of course, we will wrap it up. Okay. I'll leave folks to reflect on it, and we will pick up, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, our seventh session on starting on the bab of tahara, bab of purification, and the integrals, the core ahkam al-shara'iyya, the Islamic rulings related to that area of law. Because remember, Sharia encompasses not just purification and acts of worship, but of course, spirituality, politics, everything. The Sharia encompasses ahkam related to every aspect of human acts. And that includes acts of spirituality, suluk, conduct, the nafsiyya, the internal. So that falls under law as well, because obviously in secular law, you wouldn't go to a solicitor for spiritual knowledge. That's because secular law, you know, it doesn't, because it partitions law from religion. It partitions law from religion. And in Sharia, we don't have this partitioning of law, of deen and dunya. There's no fasal between a deen. Or dunya or deen or dawla. There's no separation between politics and law. There's no separation between governance and law. Okay. Insha'Allah ta'ala, I will see you in our next week's lesson on Bab al-Tahara. Narakum ala khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.